Good morning again. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy. And we are going to read verses 1 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, an overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time and please teach us, educate our souls, our minds, our hearts, Lord, to know you and to follow you. I pray, Father, that you would write these things, Lord, not just into our heads, but into our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at this letter of Timothy and looking at the fact that there is structure, there is leadership within a church. And it's not just any kind of leadership. Not just anybody can be a part of this leadership team as overseer and, as we're going to see, as deacons. But it has to be people of character. Like I said last week, God is not looking for better methods to lead a church or to run a church, but God is looking for better men. He's interested in the character of the man. And you know what? One of the things that sometimes we make a mistake in is into thinking that gifting is more important than character. But we need to realize that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually it says, when there's only one gifting in the whole list that he talks about eldership, that we got to think that gifting, that teaching aspect of it, is number 7 in the list. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, if you can't trust a man with the regular, with his family and with business and with things like that, if you can't trust him in his areas, how in the world can you trust him teaching you? And the reality is that there are many people that occupy, whether Christian pulpits or whether non-Christian pulpits, they have a voice. They have a voice in the world, but they're crooks. And we have to make sure, we have to realize that we esteem character above gifting. Now, it doesn't mean that we put ungifted people in places of leadership, but not exclusively gifted people without the character. And that goes in every, I mean, the higher you go in politics, the more that you have to realize that, you know, somebody was talking about a friend that they had that was going to run for an office in the UK, and they said to him, is there anything in your life that will come up and ruin the party, you know, the particular political party? And we see it in the U.S. elections. It's unbelievable. People run for president. It's like they grab junk from all over the place. Sarah Palin, you know, just like, oh man, they drew junk from all over the place against her. Just petty things at times, I felt. But we have to be careful that we esteem character. Even in liberal parties, if a person is like Clinton, found to be in an adulterous relationship or then lie about it, he was impeached. He had to step down. Character above gifting. It's very important that we realize. And we realized also last week that the Bible defines what church is. The Bible defines what leadership is, not we ourselves. And this was not to be just a little fuzzy feeling that we get into our lives of, oh man, that's a good message. But it should be something that takes a hold of our lives. It should be something like, I would imagine, Mark and Cameron, when they get on a sailboat and they are about to cross the Atlantic, you get the boat in the right direction and they put the sails out so it will navigate the whole course. Not just a little sporadic movement. You need to set your life in that direction, our lives. And then we looked at the fact that this position or this labor of this is a godly ambition. He who desires the work of a bishop desires a good work. And it is a work and it is godly. It is a good ambition to have as long as it is seen in a biblical way. And we looked at some of the characteristics. We looked at not violent, not greedy for money, a husband of one man, a gentle, not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome, meaning not someone that is disposed to argument, not someone that is unteachable, not at all, not always ready for an argument. And then, as the list goes on here, we didn't get to it last week, but we run into not covetous. Not covetous, not someone who's always desiring more than what they have. Loretta put on Facebook a little thing that I found very interesting, and it was this little story. It says, a boat was docked in a tiny Mexican fishing village. A tourist complimented the local fishermen on the quality of their fish and asked how long it took to catch them. And the man and the Mexican said, not very long. Why didn't you stay out longer and catch more? The fishermen explained that their small catches were sufficient to meet their needs and some of their families. But what do you do with the rest of your time? We sleep late, fish a little, play with our children, and take siestas with our wives. In the evenings, we go into the village to see our friends, have a few drinks, play guitar, and sing a few songs. We have a full time. The tourist interrupted. I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you. You should start by fishing longer every day. You can then sell the extra fish you catch. With the extra revenue, you can buy a bigger boat. And after that, well, with that extra money, the large boat will bring... You can buy a second one and a third one and so on until you have an entire fleet of trawlers. Instead of selling your fish to a middleman, you can then negotiate directly with the processing plants and maybe even open up your own plant. You can then leave this little village and move to Mexico City, Los Angeles, or even New York City. From there, you can direct your huge enterprise. How long would that take? 20, perhaps 25 years, replied the tourist. And after that? Afterwards, well, my friend, that's when it gets really interesting, answering the tourist laughing. When your business gets really big, you can start buying and selling stocks and make millions. Millions, really? And after that, asked the fisherman, after that, you will be able to retire, live in a tiny village near the coast, sleep late, play with your children, catch a few fish, take a siesta with your wife, and spend your evenings drinking and enjoying your friends. With all due respect, sir, but that's exactly what we are doing now. So what's the point wasting 25 years, asked the Mexican. The moral of the story is, know where you are going in life. You may already be there. Many times in life, money is not everything. Not covetous means contentment. Being happy with what we have. So often in our lives, we're looking for what we don't have rather than what we do have. And when we think of covetousness and we think of leadership, we have to be very careful that we do not have leadership, and we in our own hearts as people in the church are not given over to greediness, this desire for more. 2 Kings, Elisha healed Naaman, and Naaman sought to pay him. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. And Naaman goes away, and Elisha's servant, being filled with covetousness, chased Naaman and told him the story. And he says, hey, you know what? There's two guys that came from the mountain, and they just need a little bit of clothes, and they just need a coin. And then he went back, and Elisha said, man, why did you do that? And I'm sure shame filled his heart as he saw his own covetousness. I think we become ashamed sometimes of our own desire. Achan, they lost the battle of Ai because when they beat Jericho, they took some plunder for themselves when they were not supposed to. Covetousness. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 18 with me, you will see that in the leadership, since the beginning in leadership, God has desired men that were not covetous. In 18:21, it says, actually 20, it says, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. You should select certain men and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall elect from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. It's not just to, you know, not just to sort of endure covetousness in us or even not like it. It's actually despising the covetousness of our own hearts. In positions of leadership, in the church, but especially in positions of leadership, there should not be that distinctive, that characteristic. And you know what? Sadly, like we said last week, and I don't know in one context, maybe it was greedy for money. In that context, we tackled the fact that that the church has gathered a reputation of wanting money. And that is horrible. And it should not be a place. I remember when I was a Mormon. I was a Mormon for 5 years. And man, it's amazing how they chased me down for tithes and offerings. They chased me down for 10 years after I moved from the United States, chasing my mom like collectors. And that should not be the case. There should be a disinterest in our hearts towards things. And it is very difficult. It is very difficult within the church. And it's very easy to make money. You know, just recently somebody asked me, could we plan our funeral with you? And that's always a bit awkward to plan somebody's funeral when they're sitting in front of you, you know? And it's like, how much do you charge? I told them $10,000. Just kidding. I've never, I can't even bring myself to charge for a funeral. But it's true. I mean, it's just like, how do you charge in a moment of tragedy? People have lost their loved ones, and it's like, I can't even bring myself to that. Or a wedding. I mean, it's just like, to me, it's just like, I could make a killing here making weddings. I mean, do you realize this is a tourist? I dive. People have asked me, would you do weddings underneath the sea? And I thought, but I wouldn't be able to share. And then she told me, well, who wants to hear what you have to say? I was like, well, it might not be very interesting, but I think it's very important what I have to say in a wedding, you know? And it's like, but if I didn't care about it, I could have done the wedding underneath the sea, blah, 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 and I could have charged 500 euros. And I could be distracted with weddings because they bring in money. It is very difficult at times to navigate these things. And it is, one, important that we hate covetousness in our heart, but it's very important that we surround ourselves by people, leadership, that also hate covetousness. Because sometimes we are tempted. I mean, you guys that have been coming here for years, you know the situation in my own life where somebody handed me that check for £2,000. And I said to Loretta, Loretta, praise the Lord, we got £2,000. And Loretta says, if you would read the card, you would realize that the check is not for us. And all of a sudden, I was horrified by my own desire, because my own heart said, who's going to know? Who is going to know? And immediately I called Andrew Snell and I said, listen, I got €2,000 check for the church. And immediately the temptation left me. We have to be very careful that our hearts are not governed by covetousness, looking for more than what we have. The leaders, and obviously all of us should be doing this, but the leadership specifically should be people that men that run their own houses well, having their children in submission, it says. Now, having their children in submission does not mean bullying, does not mean squashed, does not mean that there's no discipline, it does not mean that there is abuse in the family. It means to properly govern a family. If you are not able to deal with issues within your own family, how in the world are you going to deal with issues within the family of God? And obviously, it's not squashing, but it's also with discipline. And it, you know what? Since having Jonathan, I have realized just that, I mean, I've always known this because I've lived it in church, but I mean, I've always realized more than ever realized what a fine balance it is. You know, you walk a fine line in spoiling a child by not disciplining him, and yet being on top of him where you rob him of his personality. And we have to be very difficult. And at church, isn't it the same thing? At church, we could be on top of people where we just make them all the same. You talk the same, you dress the same, you believe the same, you look, you know, everything is the same. And people are squashed. There's other places where there's lawless and there's no discipline in other churches. And everyone is so different that they actually don't even believe the Bible anymore. And it's okay. But what a beautiful thing when you're able in a church to strike a balance of government where you're able to love on people, let them be who they are, but also are able to discipline, are able to govern several situations. Notice what it says next. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I mean, can you imagine if I would have gone into the army and instead of being a private, they would have made it straight away, they would have made me a general? I would have walked around like, hey. You know, I mean, the pride is an issue. Pride is the ugliest thing on earth. Many times, I mean, if you think of, take football, for example. There are two players today in the world that are very good. Messi and Ronaldo. One, I mean, I think they're both prideful, but one looks humble, you know. but one, I mean, Ronaldo's just a prideful guy. I mean, at one point he says, people are just jealous of me because I'm good looking and have cars and they don't have them. Messi, on the other hand, he's just like, he's helping kids all over the world because he had an illness and no one took care of him. He goes with his family everywhere. He's like, they are his core. And there's a humility about him. I think he's got to be careful in his life because we're all prone to pride. But to me, what makes Messi a great player for me is how skillful he is and yet how humble he is. I mean, has someone ever given to you, helped you with pride? There's nothing to me more despicable than someone helping you in your time of need and telling you, what if you would have listened to me, I told you so, blah, 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 and it's with pride. I mean, that is just horrible. And yet with humility, oh man, I can sympathize with what you're going through, and they help you, and you're like, oh wow. You know, something can make it good or bad on the basis of pride. It is unseen. It is in the heart. But nevertheless, and in leadership, the worst thing you can have in a pulpit or in a team is someone who is prideful, who is, there are the people, and this is us. Where when you see the prayers in the Bible, Nehemiah, Daniel, there's not one bad thing written about Daniel in the Bible. Not one. And when he prays, he says, we have sinned. We have transgressed. But you are righteous, O Lord. There was a humility in him. And the temptation, when we take new Christians and we put them, and if we don't navigate this right, and we put people, young Christians, in places of leadership too soon, pride creeps in. There is another danger where we wait too long and they never flourish. And that, too, is something to navigate. But we have to be very careful. I mean, with Alex, I mean, we've had worship leaders. We had Bart here who had gone through many things. We had Liz that led worship here for a while. And then when it was time for us to give more responsibility to Alex, it was very difficult for me. It was very difficult, not because I don't love Alex, but because I love Alex. I was afraid of giving him a position within the church before people where he could think like, look at me, where it would be prideful. And at first I was like, Bart's the worship leader. You just helped Bart, and he sang and he led. But little by little, we've been seeing how the Lord is maturing him. But we see that he sees his own problems. He sees other things, and there's a humility along with it. Who wants someone leading you in worship who are just completely proud and self-absorbed? And after all, that's what happened to Satan. He was the worship leader. He began to look at himself. You look at Isaiah 14, you look at Ezekiel 28, and he looks at himself and says, I am beautiful. And when you become enraptured with yourself, rather than like the Lord told, Samuel told Saul, when you were little in your own eyes. Pride, the leadership of a church should not be a novice lest they get puffed up with pride. The devil fell because of pride. And then, humility is beautiful. And that is what we need to cultivate in our lives. Next, it says, having a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and disgrace and the snare of the devil. Having a good testimony. I mean, obviously the church must have, I have no problem with, we've had people come to church here and we've never asked them to leave. We've had people at church drunk. They're not part of the church of Jesus Christ. They're not believers. But to me, if they come and they can sit orderly and hear and it doesn't affect other people in the church, by all means, come and listen. But at one point, they actually, this guy actually came and said, can I be the greeter? I was like, welcome. You know what I mean? It's just like, you have to be careful. The people in leadership have to be people that have a good testimony in the community. What kind of testimony? I mean, you know, the danger pastoring is that when people come to church, they all are nice people. You don't really come to church and have bad people. But how are you in your business? You know what I mean? How do you deal with Telefonica? Movie star. Yeah, that's a sore spot, isn't it? I mean, it's just, I mean, it's tough. How do you deal with the distributors? How do you deal with that? What is your testimony? Something happened to me the other day that I was shocked. I was talking to someone who's not a Christian, and they said to me, you know, I went to church once, and when I went to church, I saw someone who had really mistreated me. How do you deal with that? And it's one thing, and it shouldn't happen within the church, but how grave is it if it happens from the leadership? How grave. I take a good testimony very seriously for our church. Not just for us as a church, because obviously I care what people think about the church here, but what people think about Jesus. I remember once, there was a lady here. She was in her 70s when we arrived. She reached her 80s. And then we cared for her. We would visit her. I would go visit her sometimes, and I don't know what would happen in her house, but the moment I sat down in that house, I would fall asleep. You know, it was terrible. Can you imagine going to visit someone and you just fall asleep in front of them? She wasn't offended by it. She thought it was, I guess my house is very relaxing, you know? But we cared for her, and we would make sure that the social workers were taking care of her, and we would sometimes bring her to church in a wheelchair, and we took care of her as if she was our own grandmother. And at one point, when the social workers realized that she might have to go into a home, what I had been made to think is that if you went into a home, the home took possession of your house, your apartment. So I began to try to find out who were the heirs of this house, of this apartment. And in order to call them and say, listen, if you want this apartment to be yours, you have to take care of this lady, because if she goes into a home, it's over. Well, she passed away. She was in the hospital. I was by her bedside several hours a day until the day she passed away, the day before she passed away. And it was tough to watch because it was a breathing problem. So you just watch her pass away suffocating. You know, it was very difficult. And then was the funeral. And I did the funeral. But then I wasn't invited to the after party of the funeral. And it was really, really troubling to me. It's like, wait a minute. We've been with this lady day in, day out, in the evenings, you know, whatever. And I do the funeral. She wanted me to do her funeral. And then when it comes to a meal afterwards, and please understand, I couldn't have cared less about the crackers and coffee. But I thought, why is it that I'm not invited to this thing? And I just couldn't let it go. Characteristic of mine. And I called and I said, can I come over? And they said, sure. And they were very dry. And I went over. And I said, why didn't you invite me? Please understand, I don't care about the invitation to come, but we were involved in your family's life, in your mother's life for years. We've really been good to her. And she said to me, you were trying to take our apartment. My heart sank. And I said to her, and this is the point, I said to her, let's say that I succeeded. Let's say that that's really what I wanted to do. And I succeeded in taking the apartment. So the apartment is in Raphael's name all of a sudden. What would be in the paper the next day? Pastor takes apartment from old lady. And I said to her, I'm trying to pastor a church. I'm trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you really think that I would do something silly like that? Don't you realize what that would do to a congregation? Do you see what I mean? How we conduct ourselves, the reputation of our lives is very important. And the poor lady, her scales went off, and she goes, and I explained to her why I did what I did, and she realized, oh man, and she says, some people want to do you a lot of harm. But it is very important that we have a very good testimony in our community. I'm not saying that everybody's going to like you. But certainly, people should respect you because of what you believe and because of how you conduct yourself. We must be people that conduct ourselves, have a good testimony among those who are outside. It doesn't mean that they don't make fun of us. And Peter, it says, they make fun of you because you don't go to the same parties that they go to. But they respect you. And we should have a good testimony in our personal lives, in the community. Not to mention corporately as a church. And a good testimony means to authenticate a fact. We need to be the real thing with Jesus. And the word here that we're studying, the characteristics, is of an overseer. The position of an overseer, obviously we looked at the characteristics of these men that are supposed to lead the church. But, you know, and obviously an overseer is, the word carries the meaning of a bird's eye view. You know, we have a group of elders, and I'm here as the pastor, and I believe, and I notice it. I mean, I you don't have to tell me this. This is something that I know. When we deal with things at church, I don't just deal with the immediate situation. I deal with how does it affect the rest. There's a bird's eye view. And I notice when people are in particular ministry, they're thinking about that area of ministry. But as overseers, it is wonderful to see the bird's eye view of the ministry and to be able to make decisions on that basis. And as overseers, what are some of our responsibilities? It is to pray for the flock. To pray for the flock. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." It is to teach the flock, to feed the flock. And obviously, when Jesus told the disciples, or Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Feed my sheep." He didn't mean literal sheep and to lead them to green grass. He meant feed them spiritually. Give them food to eat spiritually. It is the responsibility, it is to navigate difficult situations within the church. I mean, sometimes I find myself just overwhelmed by the different situations that are at church, just praying about, okay, not just a quick solution, but what is the best solution to this thing? My job and our job as elders is to protect. 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, you must command people not to teach just controversial stuff. It is to shepherd the flock of God, being examples, not because you have to, but willingly and cheerfully. That is to make sure that they are okay with Jesus. To assist people in the church to knowing Jesus better. To assist you in serving Jesus, allowing him to ask to allowing him to use you. I mean, one of our desires here at the church is to feed you in such a way and to tend in such a way and to lead in such a way that people here are able to flourish in different ministries. Allowing God to use you. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, if you turn there with me, this is a crucial verse. It says, and he himself, verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That we exist not so we are the ones ministering, but to equip people to do the work of the ministry, to enable people to serve Jesus. It is our job to discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a sinful situation, and Paul told the Corinthians, what are you guys doing? You guys are boasting. You guys are pretending like you're so gracious and you're so wonderful with this particular case. You're not being gracious. You're actually being silly. Get that person out of the church so they will learn. They can learn a lesson. In 2 Timothy, he instructs them. He's like, in 2 Corinthians, he instructs them and said, man, they've repented. Welcome them in. But there's a place for church discipline. There is a place for, we are here to assist you and encourage you also in your following of the Lord. I'll tell you what. I was telling in devotions, we were having devos on Tuesdays and Fridays, and one of the things that I was telling my dream church, what I believe church is found in Acts 11:23. And you're like, well, what is it in Acts 11:23? Well, the church at Antioch, the believers, they had come to know Christ, and Barnabas gets there and says, wow, look at the work of God here. Look at the grace of God in these people's lives. And then Barnabas says to him, continue with Jesus. That is the desire of the eldership in this church, to equip you, encourage you to press on with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe we work very hard, and I'm applying this to this leadership now. But to be honest, let me say this. This is the work of the character of the minister, the work of the minister, and I want to point out something. There is a responsibility on your part to respect the leadership. It's not easy. It's not easy to lead. I'm sorry. It's not easy. I thought it's impossible. At one point, I thought it's easy. And then all of a sudden, I thought, this is crazy. Bush, I mean, I realized that, well, I don't know if it's different. When Bush came into power, did you see how he became white? His hair became white in 4 years or in 8 years? And then Obama comes up and you think like, oh, he's going to come and he's going to solve the world. And it's easy with this dream of changing the United States. Have you seen his hair? The pressures of people on you all the time. And spiritually, you got to think, as leadership, there's spiritual powers against. And I'm not saying that you submit to everything that everybody says, but amen, if someone is leading a church, I believe that within our church situation, we should show respect to the leadership. Let me read to you this verse, and you can highlight it. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, let me say this. If you can't follow the leadership's faith and life, maybe you shouldn't go to that leadership. Maybe you shouldn't be. Obey those who rule or lead over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account, Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Isn't that crazy? You know, it's like lead in church. Be respectful towards the leadership. Understand what it entails. Because if you become a person that becomes grief towards this leadership, you're not going to benefit from it either. But if you bring joy to the leadership, both of you will benefit. So that is the elders. Now, I want to venture out into the deacons. What is the difference between an overseer and a diaconess, a deacon? An overseer overlooks spiritual matters in a church. And I tell you what, it is amazing to me how everyone wants to be involved, it seems like, with the spiritual, but you find few who want to be involved within the practical. And the deacons are the ones who are involved in the practical running of a church. The Bible says in Proverbs, many like to proclaim their own love, but a faithful man who can find. And I think the reason people like to be involved with the spiritual and the overseer aspect of things and not with the deacon, it's because there's been a misunderstanding within the church, within all of us, of it's about function, not status. Function, not status. Sometimes we think that certain things that are done in the church make a person less of a status than if you do other things in the church. Oh man, Alex does worship. Status. Oh man, Marlene cleans the toilet, or anybody, because many people have done that, you know? It's like, that's not good. You know what I mean? That's not good. That's I can see singing, whoo, but not cleaning. And we've sort of made a distinction there, not realizing that service never degrades a man. On the contrary, the man elevates the task. I don't know if it was my upbringing. Well, there's one thing I never wanted to be, which I changed my mind. I've repented from it. One thing I never wanted to be was a garbage man. When I was a kid, I was like, I don't want to be a garbage man. The garbage truck stunk when it went by. And I was like, I just don't want to be in the back of that truck the whole time, you know? But now I've realized it's actually a really good job to have. It pays well. It's got a lot of securities, you know? And I was like, I think if I wasn't doing what I'm doing, I might do a garbage man. No problem. But I've done jobs, all kinds of jobs. I've picked up golf balls, you know, the driving range. I was the guy that at 13 years of age, I would pick up the golf courts everywhere. I've delivered newspapers. I would wake up at 4:30 in the morning, watch the truck go by, dump all the newspapers. I would fold them in the cold, and I would put the rubber band on, and I would deliver it to every single home that needed a thing. I've worked at McDonald's. I've worked at Burger King. I've worked stocking the milk department, the veggies in supermarkets. I've worked at Pizza Hut. And never once felt less of a person because I was doing those things. But sometimes we can sort of, and particularly in the UK has the temptation of blue collar and white collar. There's a real temptation to think that way. I'm not in that class of people. And we need to have that stripped away from us. any work that we do in the church is worth it. There's no such thing as a menial task in the church of Jesus Christ. And I think it's amazing when we turn to Acts chapter 6 that at one point, as the apostles were teaching every day, the church, the disciples, they were all coming to hear the word of God. In chapter 6, there came a problem where widows needed to be taken care of, a very practical job. And notice this, character. They took up people. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, who we may appoint to this business." They were going to feed the older people in the church. Do you put anybody to feed the older people in the church? No, character matters. But did they think, Stephen and Philip, for those two, or those guys, did they think that it was a menial task in the church? Man, they took up that task. I think they took up that task as if it was the task given of God for them. They were going to take care of those widows as if it was their own mothers, as if it was their own grandmothers. They were going to deliver the food. They were going to make sure that these people were well taken care of. You know why? Because they were not serving those widows merely. They were serving Jesus Christ. You know what? It is not function. It is not function versus status. I mean, it is, sorry, function. It is a function. It is not a matter of status. Things need to run a certain way. And everyone is a part of making sure that things run. And what do these people need to be? What do these deacons need to be like? They need, notice what it says. It says they need to be sober. I have them here on this side. It says they have to be sober. They have to be reverent. They have to be reliable, able to be trusted to do or provide what is needed. They need to be serious, involving or deserving a lot of thought and attention or work. They cannot be flippant about the task that they've been entrusted. Can you imagine putting someone in charge of filling the widows, of feeding the widows, who is a drinker? Or someone feeding the widows who is covetous? Go to the house of the widow and say, "Oh man, that's a nice picture you have there." Hint, hint. Can you imagine putting a person there that's not reliable? The widow wondering, "I wonder if my food's going to come this week or not." It was a very serious task. And let me say this. If we are not serious about the practical, trivial responsibilities within the church, if we are not serious about that, how in the world is God going to call us to any more? Now, let me just use this as an example. My own life, I never wanted to be a pastor. I'd never read a book. I was just like, when I was asked to take over this church years ago, we turned it down twice. I wrote an email that I'm sure it's still stored somewhere of every reason why I shouldn't be the pastor of this church. And I was serving in London. And I wrote down a little bit of what my life looked like on a Sunday morning. In the morning, we left early to go to church. We took the train from Twickenham to Westminster. We got there early, before anybody. We went up to Premier Radio, where we stored all of our equipment. We put the equipment in the elevator on the seventh floor. We went down and we crossed the street to Westminster City School, where we carried all the children's toys, all the sound equipment, all the carpets for the kids, all the different things, the instruments for the worship. We carried all that over. Then we set it up. Then I had Sunday school, and I had to teach Sunday school. Then afterwards, they had an outreach in Leicester Square. And I don't know if you're familiar with the road to Leicester Square from Westminster, but we would actually put all the sound equipment on a cart that somebody made, thank God. And we actually carried that. I pulled that cart from Westminster City School through Buckingham Palace, the gardens. Then down, we went all the way down that main where the Queen usually goes by when they celebrate something, that road that goes to Trafalgar Square. Well, you know, I was a prince for Jesus carrying that thing. It was tough, but we would carry that cart all the way over there. And then we would cross Trafalgar Square, and we would go through one of those alleys into Leicester Square, where then the musicians would get out, and they would do worship, and then they would do Christian songs, and then they would share the gospel, and people pass by, and then we would put all that back, and we would carry that wagon all the way back in order to do Sunday school in the evening, in order to tear down, carry everything back to the seventh floor through the elevator, not so you feel too sorry for me, and then afterwards, because it was a school, we had to leave a good testimony in that school. And man, I would clean that classroom the best that I could so that we were a good witness to that school there. But that was my Sunday morning. Man, there was times where I complained. Once we were in an elevator, and I said to Rob Dingman, I said, Rob, I can't believe that there's 250 people in this church, and only you and I are here to carry this equipment. And I got the rebuke of my life. He's not very gentle. He just tells you like it is. And he looked at me and he says, I'm doing this for the glory of God. I was instantly humbled. But you know what? It's amazing that I learned all that goes into a church, all the responsibilities that are in a church. And you know what? For me, it wasn't like, oh man, I can't wait till I get to teach like he gets to teach. For me, it's like, man, I'm helping so that this all takes place. This is my part in the kingdom of God and what's going on. I am helping with this practical stuff. I think we'll tackle some of the characteristics, but we don't have time today, of the deacon. But let me close with this. We have to be careful that we don't just like spiritual ministry in the sense of communicating and sharing the gospel. That's wonderful. But there are very practical needs in the church and outside of the church that are a great place for us to practice service. It's not status. It is service. In November 21, 1997, the New York Times put an obituary of a guy called Ellie Finn. He retired at 83. At 83 years of age, he retired. He retired because he had to, because of the company. At 84, he got a new job, and he retired at 100. Then after retiring from his job, he went back to school at 100. At 104, he was still driving on the fast lane. I'm sure nobody else was on the road. And when they asked him, what is the secret of your life? What's the key? He said, be involved and have a good attitude. Isn't that amazing? Be involved and have a good attitude. Attitude, the way you think and feel about someone or something, a feeling or a way that affects a person's behavior, a way of thinking and behaving that people regard as friendly or rude, etc. It is possible to serve with a bad attitude. But it is a beautifully attractive thing in a church where certain tasks can be liberated for people to do a work, and we are able to take out that practical task away from some people and able to do it with a good attitude. You know, in verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I have seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. Particularly, I mean, one guy that came to my mind as I was preparing was Jimmy. Many of you know him, some of you don't. But it was amazing to me how we watched a young man, self-centered young man, come over. Funny, you know, but immature in many ways. Study with us a couple semesters. Graduate, become an intern. Get involved as a deacon. I mean, we never called him a deacon, but he was. I mean, he was just serving in every area he could. And you know what? It was amazing to see how he grew confident and of good reputation. But the confidence that he had in the gospel was really drastic to watch. The change that happened in his life. The change that happened in his life was evident to everyone in this church. And it was someone who got involved and had a good attitude. At one point, there was a situation where I actually had to ask him to take a break. And this is to illustrate what a good attitude he had. I actually had to tell him, you have to go out. You cannot remain here. You have to leave. And he left without saying anything to anybody except cry out of sadness to leave. I remember he took Brenda, and I don't know if Marlene was there, but he just cried in front of her, just saying goodbye. But he had to go. But even in that situation, he had a good attitude. And it was unbelievable to see the strength, the spiritual strength that this man gained by serving God and having a good attitude. After some time, he came back. And he served with us a few more years. And now he's in the process of moving. He's helping plant a church in Chicago. And he's moving over. And he's going to move over to North Carolina to have the kid. And then going over to New York and plant a church. But it's amazing. Anyone who knows him here loves him. We might not see the involvement you have in church. But God sees it. And when a person is able to serve as unto God, whether setting up chairs, whether helping people in the community, whether it's the coffee shop, whether it's the Sunday school, the practical things, it is amazing how the Lord grabs that person and there's a testimony. But the confidence that person gains by serving faithfully, it is out of this world. And let me tell you, there is no other way to that confidence. There is no other path. You will spend the rest of your life trying to look for a ministry that will never come unless you're able to go through the road of service. Because the one who installed and who put Christian service into place, whether pastoring, eldership, apostleship, whoever, the one that did that is the one that actually took a garment and he wrapped it, he took a belt, he wrapped himself, he wrapped the garment up, and he took a towel and he girded himself and he actually washed the disciples' feet. And he says, and that was a couple of days before they were asking who was going to be the greatest. And he took those people and he said, if you know, whoever wants to be the greatest must become the least. And he says, as I have washed your feet, so you must wash each other's feet. And please understand, it's not about washing feet. If you want to wash people's feet, that's all right. Wash people's feet all you want. I've had mine washed once in Pakistan. I was so embarrassed by the whole thing. But it's not about washing feet. Please understand. Washing feet, there was the most menial task of the day. Feet were dirty from walking in dirt roads, from sweating in those sandals. Feet were extremely dirty and nobody wanted to do that task. Today, feet are not so dirty. As a matter of fact, most times when we have a foot washing service, we usually wash our feet before somebody washes our feet. But the menial tasks, to grab a toilet and clean it in Jesus' name, it's not degrading. It is becoming the least, like Jesus did. To grab a broom, to grab a mop, to do things that in the eyes of the world are menial. Brenda also, I mean, it's just amazing to be able to grab someone and care for them and wash them when they're in the hospital. What she did with Mary, what was it? The lady with Barré syndrome, with Mary. I mean, just in the hospital, just cleaning her, washing her, massaging her. These practical things is what give us, these practical spiritual things is what give us our confidence in the gospel. We are in danger of what they had, the danger that they have in the times of Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, I am not going to go debate there. I'm doing a great work. He was building a wall. I'm sure the people were, some of the people thought, well, that's not really spiritual. I want to help serve at the temple. It says the nobles did not help in building the wall. But Nehemiah, he just took up his sleeves and he said, we're going to get this wall made. And he called it a great work. Not a menial task. A great work. Let me tackle church cleaning for a moment. It is a great work to have the church clean. Because people come through there. And you don't want to come. It's like, what a bunch of pigs live in here. You want to come here and say, man, what a place, and be able, not that they would be impressed with the cleanliness, but the dirtiness would not become an obstacle. We are hosting people every Sunday here. Wiping toys for other kids not to get sick. That is not a menial task. That is a great task because we're trying to teach little kids to love Jesus, to become friends of Jesus. So let us look at the position of elders. Let us look at the position of deacons. And let us see the importance of everything as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that there will be, that we would not be on the sidelines, that we would be people who are involved, and who are involved not with a stinking attitude, but with a good attitude, Lord. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, to know that we're doing a great task, because any task is great if it's your task to us, Lord. We thank you so, so, so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.